As we turn to examine God's word in the book of Acts, would you join me in a word of prayer? God, we pray for Brother Mark. Thank you for what you are doing in and through him. Thank you for the service that you have called him to, the people that you have already been working in their hearts, preparing them to hear what he has to say, for the churches that he has already planted. God, we pray that you would give him a super abundance of your blessings, that you would give him many Barzillais, that you would give him many people that are willing to give simply because he needs, because there are people there that need your word. Lord, as we turn to study your word, we ask that you would open our eyes to our need of you, that you would soften our hearts to your working in us, and sharpen our minds to the work you have for us to do. We have come to you in our weakness, so give us strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's wrong with you? No, seriously, what's wrong with you? I'm not asking that question in a derogatory way like we ask Franklin when he ices his own kicker, or when your pastor forgets his water bottle, or when you find your four-year-old son trying to shove a crayon up his sister's nose. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking this question because we all have something wrong with us, don't we? We all have a flaw. I'm asking, what in your particular case do you see yourself as ineffective? What makes you feel unworthy? What makes you broken? Maybe it's a scar from your childhood that an adult left on you. Maybe it's a physical deformity. Maybe it's your own body image or a unique character trait that you don't think you're ever going to get over. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something that you see yourself simply as damaged goods. What's wrong with you? Because we're in a series called Kingdom Come. That's why I love having missionaries in, because they are about the business of expanding God's kingdom, right? And we're looking in the book of Acts with this question in mind of what is God's design for the church in Acts? Because that is the early church. And God describes the church this way, his kingdom come this way in Revelation 21, as the place where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And we're going to pick back up in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, and see God's design for his church to be healing. Because I'm convinced the church is a taste of heaven. It's supposed to be a slice of the kingdom come. Because the Bible talks about the church being God's kingdom. And in the book of Acts, we get this pattern of healing. And Acts is a kind of Bible writing that we call narrative. You can go ahead and open there now if you would like. If you do not have a copy of the scriptures, we have a copy for you. We want to get that to you. It is the most important thing we could give you today. But the text will also be up on the screen. This narrative writing, it is simply stories. It's not going to give a lot of direct commands. It's not emotional, devotional books. It is a story. And it is the story of what God did in the very early church. The church we see in the stages in the Philippines right now, where we see it in third world countries where they have never heard of this Jesus that we have come to gather around. These are our brothers and sisters who are going through some experiences that either we have gone through ourselves or we will go through in the future. And so far we've been through Acts chapter 1 and 2, and we have seen that the church, as God designed it, is a body of believers that are extraordinarily and emphatically empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness to the kingdom come through the working of the Holy Spirit as they are seeking God, seeking His work through prayer, seeking His will through His word, and seeking His ways in leadership. And last time we saw that this group is growing up individually in their relationship to God. They were growing inwardly in community, in Christian community together. And then they were growing outward. in reaching their community with evangelism, the soul winning that you talked about, brother. And we open again to Acts chapter 3. Now, as background to this, Luke has just described the community of believers as including a description of many wonders and miraculous signs being done by the apostles. Now, of these many miracles, Luke records one. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and he records one that received so much publicity that it triggered a series of events involving serious opposition to the gospel. So we pick up in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 p.m. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. The story begins with these two disciples making one of the daily visits Christians would make to the temple for the Jewish time of prayer at 3 p.m. They had two other times of prayer, which would have been 9 a.m. and noon. So they decided they were going to get together at 3 p.m. And they are heading to the temple. And on their way, they encounter this man who had been lame from birth. And in the ancient world, this being born with such a magnificent deformity would have left him with a sentence of a life of poverty. He wouldn't have been able to walk to go to work. He wouldn't have been able to stand to do normal work. He wouldn't have been able to find even a basic job. And they didn't have a welfare system back then. So he was left to go and beg from others because most families were subsistence farmers. They only had enough food for however many mouths were bringing it in. They were living hand to mouth. So they couldn't afford the economic drain of him. So he was left to a life of desperation and begging, living off of the generosity of others. And as a paralytic, even religiously, he was forbidden from entering the temple. God tells his people in Leviticus 21, "None of your descendants throughout your generations who has a physical defect is to come near to present the food of his God," that is, to come together for worship. No man who has any defect is to come near. No man who is blind, lame, facially disfigured, or deformed, and the list goes on. So this man gets as close to the temple as he could. He was forbidden from entering, but he comes right up to the gate. And he comes to this gate that's known as the Beautiful Gate. This was the most popular entrance to the temple. This is where the main entrance was. Everybody would be going through here, almost everybody anyway. And this was a great place to do your begging because these people had been told by the rabbis that there were three key pillars to the Jewish religion, what they called the Torah, the law, what we know as the first five books of the Bible, keeping the commands of God. That was pillar number one. Pillar number two was gathering together for worship where they would learn and read and discuss the word of God. And then number three was kindness, charity, most notably given in almsgiving, where they would show their devotion to God by giving of their excess to those in need. So this man positions himself strategically where he's going to get the most traffic of people primed and ready to give to him. He finds a place where he thinks he's going to receive God's provision. And that's exactly what he finds in these two men, Peter and John. Now, remember, these two men had just been part of the day of Pentecost. They had just been part of an evangelistic outreach that had 3,000 souls. Brother Mark, if you had 3,000 souls saved in one day, would you be able to have a church big enough for them? In that, how amazing would that be? And yet, God is about to give them a message that this one lost sheep is just as important as the 3,000 souls that were saved on the day of Pentecost in God's mind. See, God's not interested in the number of people that we reach, that we disciple, that we teach and preach to. He is concerned about faithfulness in using the opportunity. He is concerned about us seizing these moments that He gives us to serve. Now, because these men faithfully attended worship. Because the early church maintained real connection with the real world, and because these men knew it wasn't about the size of the ministry, but the faithfulness to ministry that was important, God gives them an opportunity for a miracle. We pick up in verse 4 where it says, Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." That term, looked straight at him, it's a term for staring. Their eyes were fixated on his, and his eyes were fixated back on them. He said, "Look at us." This man probably had his heart leap within him. Oh my goodness, I've been begging all day, and now somebody's saying, "Look at me." This is going to be a generous one. I might not have to beg for the rest of the week. Awesome, I'm going to be able to eat. And then as soon as that man's expectations get up, Peter says, "I don't have silver or gold." The emotional high and the drop. "Well, why do you want me to look at you then? Don't you know that I'm looking for silver or gold? Something, just something to help. I mean, maybe a piece of copper? Do you have a coin?" Peter says to him, "I don't have silver or gold." This man probably had heard many people say, "Look, I'm poor myself. I can't give you anything." He had probably heard that excuse many times before. But as this man would soon find out, there is something more precious than silver or gold. Because Peter says to him, "What I do have, I give you." Peter had received something that this man needed. He had received something to give this man. He says, "I don't have silver or gold. I don't have what you want, but I do have what you really need." We have a missionary here this morning. Brother Mark is asking for support, and we should give to him of what we have. There's a box out in the foyer. It says donations on it. And we should give of what we can. But what if our budgets can't afford another $5, $10 a month? What if? What could we give? Could we pray? Could we write letters of encouragement and affirmation? Could we go and give service? Could we welcome him into our home and others like him? Could we raise awareness of him? Trust me, when we talked about when the teens sang, prayer is one of the huge ways that we could show support if we cannot show financial support. Because God changes things when we pray. Don't ask me why he does it that way. I don't get it entirely. But when we pray, he does things. So one of the greatest ways we could show support this morning is to pray. We might not be Barzillai. We might not be the wealthiest person on the planet. But certainly, we can pray. Now consider the contrast between what this beggar expected and what Peter and John gave him. This man had suffered with paralysis for 40 years. He had been at that gate day after day, year after year, decade after decade. He had probably surrendered himself to the fact that he was going to live and die begging at that gate. That was how he was going to live out his life, just getting enough for the day's meals. So he asks for money. But Peter gave him something much better. The use of his legs. We often ask God to solve small problems, don't we? We beg him for alms when he has something so much bigger in mind for us, so much larger than what we are truly asking for. God wants to give us a whole new life and an answer to all of our problems. When we ask God for help, he might tell you, "I've got something better in mind for you." The very reason you might be praying to God for something day after day and still not getting an answer is because he said, "No, you're not asking big enough yet." God might not be giving you what you're asking for because he has something more significant in mind, something that you really need. This man didn't just need alms. He needed healing. And it just so happened that he encountered two men who could do it, Peter and John. He needed healing. And that's what we truly need, isn't it? See, God has something more significant than that small thing that we've been praying for. Lord, if you could just make sure that the bills are met at the end of the month. Lord, if you could just help our marriage to stop fighting. If you could just make my kids behave. That's my prayer every day. No, my prayer is that God saves them, changes them. By the grace of God, one of my children has already prayed for God to change him. That's a beautiful prayer. See, friends, this man's crippled condition is a picture of the hopeless condition that God finds us all in. We are called helpless, strangers to God, his enemies, dead in our trespasses and sins. Hopeless. But the healing that follows is a picture of what Christ, the great physician, can do in the face of hopelessness. That in the face of our direst state, we still can be healed. See, we often expect too little of God. Or to be more precise, we fail to see the true depth of our need. The beggar thought his best option was to beg for enough food for his next meal. But God ended up giving him far more than he would have imagined. Like the beggar, we ask for alms when God offers true healing. We miss the fact that our truest needs are not physical, but spiritual. We ask God to change our situation rather than asking God to change us. And I am just as guilty of this as anyone. Where I would ask God, Lord, just fix the situation instead of God, fix me. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Weight of Glory and Other Addresses. This is the same guy that wrote the children's book, The Chronicles of Narnia. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We would be satisfied with alms when God offers something far greater. Friends, you are never going to out-ask God. You are never going to ask him for something too big for him. He created the universe. There is nothing too big for him. But all too often, don't we ask for things that are just so small? We beg for pocket change when God offers us true change. And note that this command was not based on Peter's authority, but on the name of Jesus Christ. It was in the Jewish mindset, a name was not just a label or an appellation to get someone's attention. It included their whole being. It was their power, their presence, their authority. So he is telling him, by the authority of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, authored life and created all things, including this man's crippled legs, I charge you, I command you, get up and walk. It wasn't based on his authority. It was based on the authority of Christ, because it is in that name that we are healed. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And when Peter commands him to walk, that's one thing. Can you imagine this guy? All right, you're telling me you don't have silver and gold, but you've got something, and now you're telling me to walk? Somebody get this guy out of here. He's got to be crazy. So what happens? Because there's a difference between telling somebody to do something and it actually happening. I could tell you all to fly. Doesn't all of a sudden make you sprout wings and be able to float, does it? And for this man, you might as well have told him to fly, because his legs have never worked. So what happens? We pick up in verse 7. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. What a divine appointment. John and Peter had determined they were going to go to the temple at 3 p.m. for prayer service. Maybe they wanted to share their new faith with some old friends. Maybe they wanted to meet up with another apostle. These two men were religious leaders in a huge movement. It's not like they didn't have other things to occupy their time. They could have easily simply avoided this man who had accosted them at the temple for alms. But instead, they saw it as the sovereign appointment of God making this happen for a purpose. And through the name of God, through the name of Jesus Christ and the power of God, they healed him. This precipitated a series of evangelistic opportunities that nobody except for God could have predicted. Friends, we need to be careful that we are not so busy about the work of God that we miss the will of God right before our eyes. Individual moments of opportunity. This chapter calls us to be ready for spontaneous ministry, to look for blind beggars in our path, and to trust God to provide the power and resources to make it happen, to do something with every ministry opportunity that he gives us. Because this wasn't just an isolated incident. Miracles were happening all over the place. But this was a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah 35:6, where it says, when the kingdom comes, the lame will leap like deer. This term that we see here, that he was walking, leaping, and praising God, the term leap, the only other time this word shows up in Scripture is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament of that prophecy, which, by the way, that was a translation the disciples and Jesus were using at the time. They were calling out this prophecy that the kingdom was coming, and guess what was happening? Healing. Physical healing, yes, but a healing of a much deeper nature was going on as well. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy. What if John and Peter had simply ignored this man, as we tend to do when we see tragedy in public? What if they had just ignored him? They would have missed a fulfillment of prophecy. This was a sign that God was bringing to fulfillment the promises of the Hebrew Scriptures. And in his excitement about all this, the man recognizes the true source of the power that had changed him. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't John, it was God. So he is leaping and praising God. Before, as the lame beggar, he sat at the court of the Gentiles. He was kept out at a distance. At the gate of the sanctuary, day to day, he sat there at the threshold, at the place of worship, but he could never enter. See, he was lame, blemished, broken. He had been refused entrance to the courts. But this lame beggar not only had received physical healing, but here he found that hurricane of love that we sang about. He found spiritual acceptance. He not only walks, he walks into the temple for the first time in 40 years. The first thing he thinks about is, I want to go in. I want to be with the God that changed me. I want to be close to him. For the first time, he was deemed worthy to enter. And this theme will show up all over the book of Acts, where those that had been outcast and rejected under the old religious system of Judaism were now, in the name of Christ, finding acceptance. Whether that is a lame beggar, an Ethiopian eunuch, a woman, or a Gentile, they all could now enter into the presence of God Almighty. He once was broken, but now he is healed. Maybe you're in the same place. Maybe you've been staying at a distance from God because you're convinced you aren't good enough. Maybe you've been told that day after day after day, that you aren't good enough, you're too broken, you're unworthy. The bad news is that's true. We are all unworthy of coming into God's presence by the nature of sin alone. And that is every human being. But the good news is that in the name of Jesus Christ, there is healing. In the name of Jesus Christ, there is acceptance. Jesus Christ came, died for us so that we could be good enough, so that we could be unbroken, and now brought into his presence, we are healed. And after all, it is by his wounds that we are healed. That's another prophecy that Christ fulfilled. Because of his healing, inside and out, this man starts rejoicing. And with all this commotion, it grabs some attention, and we see in verse 9 that all the people saw him walking and praising God. In verse 10, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. See, as they watched the beggar, the people could see an obvious difference in him. The difference was amazing. Folks, we might not ever receive the physical healing, but God heals us emotionally, mentally, inwardly, spiritually. He can heal us. God still is in the business of miracles. We discussed that last week. So we might see physical healing supernaturally, but each time it allows people to see an obvious change in us, the difference that he makes when we are healed, because we are people of healing. So let me ask you, in what ways has God changed you? Praise God for what he has done for you. But do people see a difference in your life? He once was lame. Now he's leaping. He once was begging. Now he's praising. He once was outside the temple. Now he is inside the temple. There was a vast difference. They noticed the difference immediately. The difference that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth makes. Because God designs his church, his kingdom, to be a people of healing. Friends, God meets us and heals us in the same place that he met and healed this lame beggar. He was born lame, and all of us were born unable to walk in a way that pleases God. Our father, Adam, fell and passed his lameness on to each human after him. The man was poor, and we sinners are bankrupt and unable to pay God the debt that we owe him. We're told that the wages of sin, the end result, the debt of sin, is eternal separation from God, eternal death. We are poor and beggars as well. He was outside the temple, and all sinners are separated from God, no matter how close to the door we might get. The man was healed wholly by the grace of God, and the healing was immediate. It was a gift from him. He gave evidence of what God had done by walking, leaping, and praising God, and by publicly identifying himself with the apostles, by going into the temple with them. But he'll show up in the next chapter when they get arrested. He is standing with them. Before, he couldn't stand at all. Now there's no question where he stood because of the difference, the healing God had brought into his life. Folks, healing happens when God's power meets us in our place of brokenness. Healing happens when God's power meets us in our place of brokenness. So are you still distanced from God by something you see in yourself as a defect? He can take that brokenness upon himself. Are you giving of what you have? God has given you all that you need to be an agent of his healing grace. Are you still begging for alms? He has a whole lot more in mind for you than you could possibly imagine. Are we a people who have been healed and are giving healing to others? Are we a people of healing? Pray with me. Great God, thank you for healing us. Thank you for not giving us all the things that we ask for having something better for us. God, please help us to be ready to serve you at any time, to speak your message of healing, your healing of hearts and souls, of bringing the dead to life, making the lame to walk. Let us always be dependent upon the Spirit's power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and not upon ourselves. Heal us, Lord. Each one of us, we are broken. Continue that work of healing us. Let us see that miracle working today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said at the beginning of my sermonette, we have our schedule, but I think God has another one. I think we need to skip the closing hymn for the sake of time. I want to be respectful of your schedule, and kickoff is in an hour. But I do want to say a parting word. As we go, let all that we are praise the Lord. May we never forget the good things He does for us. He forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. And upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. Go in peace.